I'm going to be looking with you at Romans 12, 1 through about 13. So if you want to turn there, I invite you to do so. I may read a little bit at the end of 11 for some context. When you're a visiting preacher, kind of a one-off come in, come out, don't have a lot of context with the people, and they don't have any context with you, it's interesting to try to think about, well, what shall I preach on? So trying to think about where we might have some things in common. So I did campus ministry at the University of Nebraska for 8 years. That's where I met Dan Barrett, who's a member up at Faith in Anchorage, which is, you can thank or criticize Dan for bringing me here after the service, withhold your judgment, and then you can speak to him about his discernment. But I did that for 8 years and then moved to St. Paul, where we've been for 10 years, and planted a church called City Life Church in St. Paul. We just celebrated our ninth birthday in September, so 9 years of weekly worship. So I've been where you guys are in the sense of starting something new. And we're at a different place now. We're 9 years in, but we're kind of in a new chapter. And in fact, October 1, I started sabbatical, so I'm actually away for 6 months. And so I spent September thinking with my congregation about, why are we doing this? What is the church about anyway? And so I thought, well, I mean, that's kind of where you guys are. You're getting started. You're in a tough place with the sickness of your pastor and looking for a new pastor. And so what is this all about? So I decided to think about one of those sermons with you. The big title for the whole series was Living Out a Common Wonder, which is kind of a phrase I came up with that I wanted to summarize. What is the church doing? And I think that's what I came to, that the church is living out, meaning that it's not just about what we think about or what we believe. It's about how we live that's informed by what we think about, what we believe. So it's living out. The Bible is ultimately a wisdom book. It's to shape our lives. So we're living out something together. What is it that we're living out? Well, it's a shared, common wonder. And by wonder, I don't mean, you know, I wonder, I ponder this. I mean, like, wow. Like, that's fantastic. And what's fantastic is this knowledge of who God is and what he's doing in the world. His greatness and his grace, which has manifested itself in the person of Jesus and has led to all sorts of implications of the good news of who he is. And that's what we're doing together as the church, is living out this common wonder to the glory of God and for all the world to see. And so we spent a month talking about that at my church back in St. Paul. And I just wanted to think about that one section of that with you, with the subtitle, Living Out a Common Wonder, Sibling Affection. And we'll get into that from Romans chapter 12 right here. So let me read this to you and listen as I do for wonder and then the implications of that for our lives together as the people of God, for our community. So let me back up a little bit and give you some context from Romans 11, starting in verse 33. And if you remember, in the book of Romans, there's 8 chapters where Paul is explaining the good news of the gospel and how we're saved by grace, not by works, and the implications of that for our sanctification, for our hope of nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's the great proclamation in the end of chapter 8. And then there's 3 chapters, 9, 10, and 11, where Paul's wrestling with Israel and Gentiles and predestination and election and some really thorny theological questions that he's had to deal with. And that's what he's just done. And then he says this. He says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. Let me pray for our time studying the Word together. Father, we thank you for the many gifts that you've given to us, the means of grace, the ways that you minister to us in countless ways. One of them, one very important way, being your word, that you've not left us without a witness, that you've seen fit to act in the world and have an official record of who you are and what you've done and are doing in the world in your word. And we thank you not just that you have given us your word, but that you, Holy Spirit, accompany its reading and preaching with power to make it do its work. And so we ask you, Spirit, to make this time fruitful, not just because we showed up, but because you're here with us, and you promised to be here as we gather in your name, and you promised to do your work. So make it fruitful. Help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear and minds to understand and hearts to believe and wills that are willing to be conformed to your will, that we may live out this good news of the gospel of who you are and what you're doing in the world. So bless this time, we pray, for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So my dad tells a story from when he was a kid. He has a brother who's my uncle, who's 3 years younger than my dad. And when they were kids one time, they were in their bed, and they had twin beds that were a little bit apart. And they were jumping back and forth between the beds, as you might imagine. Kids, you know, I'm not recommending this to you, okay? This is an example, a story, not saying you should do this. But then my dad, who is the older of the two brothers, decided it would be more fun if he blindfolded my uncle. And then had him jump. Again, not a good idea, kids. This is not what you should do, because my uncle missed the bed or hit the bed and got knocked off balance and bumped into the dresser and hurt his mouth badly on the dresser. So my grandfather, my dad's dad, came in and saw what happened. And my dad says that it is the only time as in his childhood that he saw his dad, my grandfather, cry. So I tell you that story again, kids, not as an example of what to do, but because it made my grandpa, my dad's dad, cry that this happened. Why? Because parents want their kids to love each other, right? Parents want their kids to treat one another well. Parents want their kids to appreciate what a gift siblings are, and so to enjoy one another and care for one another and treat one another well. And when that doesn't happen, sometimes it makes a parent even cry because they're so sad about it. Here is a reality that is part of the wonder of the gospel. As we look at and see who God is and how great and how gracious he is, and we understand that he is our Heavenly Father and we relate to him as that, and we look up and we see that wonder and we take it in, it's fantastic. But then as we drop our eyes down from that and look around, what we find is another wonder, and namely that we are not alone, that we have brothers and sisters here with us, that God has seen fit to save us to himself, not alone, but in the context of a community who share this wonder and therefore share this Heavenly Father as well, and so with whom we can and must and get to live out this wonder of who God is and what he's doing in the world. So we find ourselves in a new family, a new community. And the challenge is that just like with siblings at home, in our sinful nature and our tending to be selfish orientation, we miss the joy and the gift of this, and we can end up engaging in rivalry and discord and tearing down others, trying to build ourselves up in the midst of this community. We can, in some way, put blindfolds on one another and make them jump from bed to bed and cause pain rather than love one another. But this wonder of being the family of God is a gift. It's not a curse. So a healthy church displays what Paul calls in verse 10, brotherly affection, or sibling affection, as I've called it, for this sermon. What Paul is saying in verse 10, where he says, love one another with brotherly affection, he's saying, we are in it together by God's wisdom and grace. It's a fact. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. But he says we should be in it together affectionately. We should be in it together with a disposition of favor and delight towards one another that shapes the way that we engage with one another. And I think we, if we think about it, I think we can understand the difference between engaging someone out of necessity versus engaging someone that you like out of necessity. Let me give you an illustration. My kids all play soccer. I have a daughter. I wish you could have met them. They were here till yesterday. But I have a daughter who's a sophomore in high school, and her high school team played against a rival high school in St. Paul. And on the rival high school were a few players from her team that she plays on in the summer, that club team that's not the high school team. So my daughter is an outside midfielder, and so oftentimes the outside midfielder gets all the way to the end line attacking, trying to score a goal. And there are times when she's doing that and she gets all tangled up with a defender and they're fighting for the ball, you know, and they're of necessity engaged with one another. And then the ball goes out of bounds or the play stops and they just turn and run back. Well, in this one game against Highland Park High School in St. Paul, my daughter was engaged with one of the defenders fighting for the ball and they were scrambling and, you know, fighting for position. And then the ball went out of bounds across the end line for a goal kick. And my daughter and the defender turned and pat each other on the back and smile at each other as they turned and ran back to position because it was Nora. It wasn't just any defender, it was Nora. And so she was engaged with her of necessity, but she liked her. And so as soon as the moment was over, she turned and gave her a pat on the back and a big smile. There's a difference between engaging out of necessity, engaging someone that you like out of necessity, right? And what Paul calls us to in Romans chapter 12 is to like one another, to have brotherly sibling affection for one another. We are in this together. And he says, like one another as you do so. Why? Because he loves us all. Because he loves us all. And it's part of that parental desire that kids would see the gift that it is and would get along. Well, how do we do that? How do we live out the wonder of our Father saving and adopting us all as his children? A couple points I want you to think about from this text. The first is what I call the humility of same grace. How do we have this sibling affection for one another? Understand the humility that comes from same grace. This is in verse 3. And the idea here is that we are brought in identically. We come into this family identically by God's grace. So Paul says, "By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." So it's by grace through faith that we come into the kingdom of God, right? And it's the faith that we have is assigned by God. It's not something that we deserve. It's not something we drum up. It's from God. And so that gives us the humility to know that I don't belong here any more than anybody else. We all get here the same way. We all get here by grace that God has assigned to us, giving us the faith to believe in Jesus and to be here. And so Paul says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. There's a humility that comes from understanding the same grace that we all share. We want to, in every place we go, as human beings with sinful natures, sorry, there's my microphone, we want to compare and we want to rank. You walk in a room, you want to say, where do I fit in here? How do I rank in this room in terms of looks, in terms of money, in terms of athletic ability, in terms of music, whatever it is. Our tendency is to find our glory in how we measure up and how we perform. So we want to walk in, we want to compare, we want to rank one another. Don't, in the church, don't do it. By God's grace, by remembering that it is God's grace that gets me here in the first place, and by relying on God's grace to help me not give in to that temptation to compare and to rank. By God's grace, don't compare and rank. See one another as brothers and sisters, by the same grace that we belong here together, God in his kindness has brought us together. And so wrestle to be faithful to him, wrestle to be the church, to live out this common wonder together, not comparing and contrasting and finding rank, but together leaning into our siblingness and pulling in the same direction. This is the opposite of a meritocracy, the church. It's a place where nobody deserves to be here. And it's by grace that everybody is here. And so we can have the humility of same grace and welcome one another. Look at verse 10. He says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. How do we do that? How do we outdo one another in showing honor? I think the idea here is that we welcome each one as a great addition to the family of God. I think of, does Oprah play well in Alaska? I don't know. You guys know who Oprah Winfrey is, right? But she doesn't probably play well here in Alaska. Anyway, Oprah has one show every year, I think it is, where she gives everybody in the audience all these prizes. Sometimes there's, you know, iPads hidden under the seat. One year, I think everybody got a car. And so there's this phrase that Oprah does, and she's like, you get a car, and you get a car. Have you guys heard this before? Have you ever heard anybody reference this? Okay, falling on complete. Let me try a different illustration. No, I'm just kidding. I'm going to stick with it. But there's this thing that she does in the whole audience, and like everybody screams and goes crazy, you get a car, and you get a car, and you get a car. Okay, so where I live, this is a phrase that people throw out every now and then, this referencing to Oprah. The way it applies here is showing honor to one another. It's like, you get to be here, and you get to be here, and you get to be here, right? Rather than like, where do I fit? Where do you fit? It's like, you get to be here. I think it's great that you are here. What an honor it is for you to be one of my siblings in Christ and get to live this out together. That's the starting point, the humility that comes from same grace. You get to be here. I get to be here. We all get to be here. Now, we have a point. We have a purpose. We're to be pursuing holiness, right? We're to be becoming more like Jesus. And sometimes that's where our difficulty comes in, where we start, you know, like, well, you're a sinner, and I need to call you on your sin. And that's part of it, right? We have to have accountability with one another. But if we start with the humility of same grace, then how do we do that? How do we go about that? If we belong together, if we are part of the same family, how do we begin to pursue the purity of the church together? We think about it this way. You would talk to another about their sin as gently as you would want yourself to be talked about, because we are actually the same body. As I'm treating you, I'm treating my own body. And so if I have to say something hard to you, I'm going to do it as gently as I would do it to myself, because we're of the same body. And if you have to say something to me about my sin and help me to repent and turn towards righteousness and turn towards Jesus, I'm going to be as grateful for that from you as I would for medical care that I need, right? If I have a broken leg and you have to come in and splint it and it's going to hurt, but I know I need it because I need that leg to be straightened, right? I'm going to receive it from you as one who has the same grace as I do, as a needed hurt, because I need it. And I'm going to give it to you as gently as I possibly can. Because there's no pecking order that's established by us pursuing holiness together. It's the same grace that brings us together. So let's get about the business gently, but in that good direction together. And we can do that when we have this humility of the wonder of grace for all of us. Grace needed by every last one of us, and grace received by every last one of us. So that's how we can have this brotherly sibling affection for one another, is the humility of same grace. The second thing that Paul talks about in this passage and in other passages as well is how we treat one another with this affection, this sibling affection, is to understand the interdependence of differing gifts. So we have the humility of same grace, but then there's this interdependence of differing gifts. Not independence, that's what we all kind of want, is like, I want to be able to stand on my own. And the scriptures don't allow that. We're in this together. We need one another. So not independence, but also not straight dependence either. Like the weak are dependent on the strong, or there's a pecking order. It's a mutual interdependence, all needing and all being needed. Because we're not identical, but we're intentionally diverse to be a body together. So Paul says this, verse 4, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." So there's this interdependence. We belong to one another, but we're not the same as one another. So when we understand that, there's an interdependence of differing gifts. We're threatened by difference. We want everything to be the same. That makes us feel more comfortable. But God has designed difference intentionally to make us able to function better together as a body. So sibling rivalry happens in families because of limited resources, whether it's parents' attention and affection or, you know, in some situations, food and clothing. We can get rivalry. But in God's family, there's plenty of attention and affection to go around. There's no shortage of that. There's plenty of provision to go around. No shortage of that. And each one is carefully created, redeemed, and spiritually gifted to contribute to the functioning of the whole body. So as we understand the interdependence of differing gifts, it allows us to treat one another with sibling affection. I can't come to the church and just be about me. I need you, and you actually need me. So I'm needed here, but it's not all about me. And so my involvement in the church, my involvement about whether it's small group or coming to worship or thinking about any way that I engage the church cannot be evaluated just based on benefit to me, whether I think I'm getting something out of it or not. Because the way God's designed it is that I'm needed for the thing to function. So if my grid is, you know, I don't go to small group because I don't really get anything out of it, you're missing the point. You may be going to small group now because people there need what you bring to the equation. Maybe a year from now, there'll be a way that you're getting more out of it than you're putting in, but you're needed there now. Do you see the difference in that? If I just think, am I getting anything out of it? I'm missing the point. Because it's about you being needed and needing all the time. That's how it is. So my evaluation is, I need to be in a place where I'm bringing what I bring. And I need to be in a place where I'm receiving what you bring. Sunday mornings, small group, and as you pursue the purposes of the church here in the Kenai, is that right? Kenai Peninsula, right? As you do that together, you have to be able to bring what you bring and receive what other people are bringing to the equation. The church is not an affinity group. It's not like we're all here because we all like the same thing. We're gripped by that common wonder. But the common wonder is, I've figured out what I need, and this is the place to have it satisfied. So rather than an affinity group, it's a refugee camp. It's a hospital. It's a rescue shelter. We all are needy and find help here. And so rather than, I like you and we like the same things, it's, oh, you got saved too. Okay, well, here we are together, so let's figure out what we all bring to the equation. And so as we think about that, it's not just knowing our interdependence that we're stuck together, but also understanding that there's mutual giftedness that God gives so that we serve one another in the larger purpose. So look at verse 13. There are things that we all do. Verse 13, Paul says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. So there are some things that we all do, try to do all the time. Be generous with your stuff and be generous with your life. Let others help you and host you when you have needs, right? It's this mutual interdependence that we have. But then Paul also talks here in other places about unique gifts of service. So in verse 6, he talks about this. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. So isn't it interesting? Verse 3 talks about according to the faith, the measure of faith given to us, that faith that we grab hold of Jesus. And then here, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, the grace of the Spirit enabling us and empowering our gifts. Having gifts that differ, let us use them. I love that. It's just so practical. Use them. You've got them. Everybody has them. And so make sure that we use them. And then Paul lists some different examples of the, I don't think this is exhaustive. He's just saying, if you have this gift, use it. If you have this gift, use it. And so there's a list here of some of those. Prophecy, which I think the right understanding of New Testament prophecy is the Spirit-empowered ability to see application of the gospel to specific situations. Not, you know, new revelation kind of stuff, but the ability to say, oh, I think this is the way to go here because of these biblical truths, these gospel truths that we know. So the Spirit gifts people to see that application in certain circumstances. Talks about service, talks about teaching, exhorting, contributing, leading, or acts of mercy are some of the things he talks about here. But these are gifts for the church to do her work, the work of worshiping the Lord together, the work of nurturing and caring for one another, and the work of being a blessing to those around us. And all of us are gifted to this end. And so that interdependence of differing gifts gives us the encouragement to figure out, how do we serve? What do I bring to the equation? So how do you identify those things? Because everybody has something to contribute. A couple of tips to think about. One is, I think, pay attention to what grabs your heart and imagination. I think God gifts us by His Spirit, not in ways that run counter to how He's created us. And so pay attention to what grabs your heart, what captivates your imagination. If you hear prayers about the mission field and stuff going on around the world, and that really excites you, there may be something there. There may be something that grips you. If you start thinking about you hear to talk about buildings, you know, and like here you're sharing space with the Seventh-day Adventists, but you know, you hear talk about taking care of this space or cooperating with the Adventists to clean it up or whatever, and that's the kind of stuff I could organize that. Pay attention to those kind of things. You may be a deacon in the future, right? The Lord works through our desires, through our hearts, through our love. So pay attention to what grabs your heart and imagination, and then try things. I think sometimes we're afraid to try things, and I think that's important. We're gifted for contributing to the work of the church, worship, caring for one another, outreach, and blessing the cities. Try things. I think I might want to try this. Try it. Get feedback. You know, if you think you might have a gift of teaching, teach a Sunday school class and get some feedback on that. That went really well. Yeah, maybe that's not your best thing. You know, whatever. And be open to that. And again, be gentle when you give that feedback. Receive it as like, I need this kind of care and help. So a couple of practical things to think about. How do I identify? And one of the things that we talk about at our church, and maybe this can be helpful for you, is we've tried to help people think about what is one way that I can serve on Sundays, because I think we even talked about this, I think you prayed about this, making Sundays happen requires a lot of things, you know? So what's one way that I can use my gifts to serve on Sundays, whether that's greeting people, music, counting offering, or helping process that, you know, teaching Sunday school, whatever. What's one way I can help on Sundays? And what's another team that I can help outside of Sundays? You know, as we're trying to reach out to our neighbors, as we're trying to lead small groups, you know, what are the things that are happening outside of Sundays, and how can I use my gifts there? What's one thing I can do Sundays? What's one thing I can do on one of the teams that meets during the week or whatever? And I think you guys are in a unique time as you're searching again for these opportunities for these passions and these gifts to be discovered. You know, how can I serve now? How can in this time where we're looking for and waiting for a pastor, what are ways that I can move in and have things discovered that will actually make you a stronger, healthier church when you do find your next pastor, because more of your gifts are being tapped into and more of you are bringing what you bring. So I encourage you to think and encourage each other in that way. So you've got the humility of same grace. You've got the interdependence of differing gifts. And what's the effect of all this as you that you live out this wonder for others to see? That as we receive one another, have this sibling affection for one another. So there's a humility in how we receive one another. And as we're all using our gifts and we're interdependent, it's a new way to be human. It's the new heavens and the new earth colonized here in the old heavens and the old earth. And we live that out for other people to see, for other people to look and say, they do things differently there. That's the kind of place that I would want to be a part of. Everybody gets to do stuff. Everybody seems to really care for one another. They all contribute to the needs of the saints. They show hospitality to one another. Like, even before they know what drives us in terms of understanding the gospel of Jesus, they should see something in us that's attractive to them. If they don't want to be in the midst of us, why would they want to hear the good news that we have to tell them about Jesus? Jesus prays about this, actually, in John 17. He says that the world will know that the Father sent the Son because of the unity and love that the church shows, because of sibling affection being lived out in the church. That's the witness that the world needs to see, that there's something different going on. They're united. They love each other. That's a place I want to be. Oh, they're like that because Jesus came to rescue, right, and to build a new community, a new family together. So the effect of all this sibling affection, driven by humility and by interdependence, is witness to the world that we live out something that people would want to be a part of, a place that they want to be even before they know the good news of the gospel. So that's the work that we get to do and live out together as we live out a common wonder, which includes sibling affection. So one last picture for you to think about this. And again, I haven't seen this movie in a long time, but phrases get stuck in my head, like Oprah's, you get a car, you get a car, whatever. There's a phrase from the movie Tommy Boy, where the character who plays Tommy in the movie is going to meet his adult brother or stepbrother that he's never met. And so when he finally meets his brother, the brother sticks out his hand to shake and says, you know, hi, I'm whatever. I can't even remember what his name is. And Tommy goes, brothers don't shake hands. Brothers got a hug. And so he steps into this complete stranger, full-grown man, and he like gives him this huge bear hug and picks him up. You know, brothers don't shake hands. Brothers got a hug. I think that's a great picture for the life of the church. Brothers and sisters don't shake hands. They don't remain distant. They hug. We're in this together. Jesus loves us all. He has given us a common grace. And so we start with the hug. We start with the affection. We start with liking one another. And then from there, we figure out how to live it out. That's the work that we get to do, living out a common wonder displaying sibling affection because of the grace that we've received. So let me pray for you all that the Lord would make that a reality among you. Let's pray. Oh, Father, what a wonder it is that you instruct us, that Jesus taught us to pray starting with Heavenly Father. So it's wonder to think about our relationship to you individually, that we're children to you as our Heavenly Father, that you see us and receive us and treat us as you do Jesus, your own Son. But not only that, we are surrounded by brothers and sisters. We're part of a huge family, and there are challenges with that, but there's a greatness about that. And what a wonder it is that we don't have to do this alone. We can't do it alone, but we don't even have to try. We get to be in this with one another. It's the same grace that brings us in. So give us the humility, give these friends the humility to receive one another according to that same grace. And then you've gifted us to need and be needed by one another. So there's this interdependence that we have. And so I pray for my friends that you would make that interdependence a reality, that they would delight in one another's gifts, that they would fan into flame one another's gifts and encourage one another in those, and that they would use those gifts to worship you, to care for one another, to be a blessing to the Kenai Peninsula and from places out from here. Lord, would you help this church and your church around the world to have that unity and love that you prayed for us. Help it to be manifest, to be lived out, so that the world may see and be drawn to these colonies of the new heavens and the new earth. For your glory and for your good, or for our good and for the good of our neighbors, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.